Take your Bibles if you would. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Peter. Yeah, amen. This right here is one of the awesome outfits the speakers will be wearing at youth conference this year. And it's one of I think, seven different styles. And the one I've got picked out for Brother Douglas is a beautiful patriotic one with patriotic red and white shorts. And I figure he's got the legs for it. And but we have a multiplicity of different outfits to wear. Our theme is hard wires. We got kind of an electrical look going on. But we want you to be there at youth conference this summer. If you can, by all means, get back for a couple of days. I know many of you will be having jobs in July, and as you should. But if you can bring a few young people from your church to youth conference, I believe that they will be literally inspired to give their heart to the Lord. It's a great chance. How many of you had your heart challenged at a youth conference somewhere in this country? Raise your hand. All right. That's probably most of you. Yeah, it is most of you. And our conference is, God has blessed it over these years, and we're looking forward to having our 47th youth conference. And so I wear this today in honor of the greatest youth conference in America. Come be a part of it, and you'll be electrified. How's that? All right? Yeah, really, you will. All right, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And look in verse 1 if you'll follow along with me as I read. If your Bible has titles above chapters and so forth, like mine says Christian Life in God's Care, and it's really a fitting title for this passage and this portion of Scripture. It says in verse 1, the Apostle Peter is writing this letter, and he says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, nor not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." In verse 3 it says, "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Father, we sure do love you. We love this student body, and we love this college, and what it does for the cause of Jesus Christ, and what it is doing in this area here. I pray, Lord, that you bless the message today. Thank you for our guests being here with us today. We are honored by their presence. And help us now to take a moment, look at your scripture, and be challenged by it. In your name we pray. Amen. When I was in grade school, we lived just about 2 miles south of here on a street called Fairbanks. And it was a brand new set of houses, really just carved in a cornfield, and just a lot of country around it. But as a grade schooler growing up there, every home, about just one row of houses, on one side of the street and the other, maybe 25 homes, I guess, all had a mess of kids in each house, and we had eight. But my mom had a Bible club that she held every week. Her and a lady up the street, Mrs. Davis, who was also a Christian. There were three Baptist families on our street. We went to First Baptist to Hammond. One went to Dyer Baptist. The other went to Lake Hills Baptist. And we would hold these Bible clubs in our home or Mrs. Davis's home. And in those Bible clubs, of course, you learn scripture and memorization. I was talking with someone the other day, and I don't know how many kids lived on that street at the time we grew up there, but every child on that street got saved except for two. and through my mom's Bible clubs. I don't know where they're all at today, but I hope to see them again in heaven one day. But during those Bible clubs, we learned scripture. And somewhere in my grade school days, I learned 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And it wasn't long after that that I heard somebody in church preach that everybody needs a life verse. And then somebody asked, what's your life verse, Eddie? And I didn't have one. Now, I preach all the time to teenagers that I think you ought to get a life verse, because I think when that life verse has been important to me, this one has been incredibly challenging to me. And I didn't realize it at the time when I had chosen it. When I picked this verse, I picked it because I liked it and it was easy to memorize. And I had it down. I thought, well, I can do that. So I'm choosing 1 Peter 5:7. And what it has done for me, and I challenge other young people to do the same, if you don't have a life verse, you need one. Not so you have something to sign under your name when you sign Bibles. It is that verse that I call your Alamo verse, when none of the rest of the Bible makes sense to you. You got one verse you just bite on. It's the knot at the end of the rope that you're just going to hang on. And I've never gotten to the place where the Bible didn't mean everything to me, but there have been some days and times when I just literally hung on to that one verse and said it over and over and over in my mind. And you know what? It brought me through. This passage of Scripture, though, is speaking to those that are going into the Christian work, or those that will be. And so I just want to take some time this morning to go through this chapter with you. It's common knowledge among pastors and preachers and evangelists right now that we are living in a day and a time in our country. We use the term millennials, and that they are literally falling away from going to church or going to the right kind of church, changing doctrine, standards, and focus on the Christian life. Kids that were once in youth conferences all over this country, who had a heart for God, who had a heart for the Lord, they are literally falling away. Now, they don't see themselves as that, but those of us that have stayed by the course, we see that happening. And preachers and pastors, Brother Wilkerson was just this week at a meeting with a group of pastors and young preachers trying to stem that tide of that falling away. But here I think the Apostle Peter was doing somewhat of the same thing, challenging young men of God, young ladies who had a heart for the Lord going into the ministry, to really, as in verse 8 we see, to walk soberly and vigilantly. And it gives us an outline. We're going to go through it here briefly, and it gives us an outline on how we ought to prepare and how we ought to act in readiness for the serving of the Lord. There are a lot of reasons for these failures and this falling away, and it may be different goals. It may be the failure of heroes. It may be the failure of pastors and youth pastors. And it doesn't really matter. It has happened. And it will continue to happen until the next generation picks up a mantle and says, you know what, I don't care. I'm moving on. I don't care. My eyes are fixed on the things of God, and I am going to walk in the way that God wants me to walk and become what He wants me to become. There will need to be a new generation, if I may, of young people who have a heart for God and are challenged in their soul to live for Him and to walk worthy of Him one day in their lives. For those of you who are folks in giving light to the Lord, 1 Peter here, 5 gives us a great outline or direction on what we can do. Look in verse 1, it says, "The elders which are among you I exhort." In other words, the seasoned preachers. And Paul says, Peter says, "who am also an elder," talks about himself, "and witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Here the Apostle Peter clarifies that, you know what, the Christian life, number one, isn't going to be easy. It's hard. There are difficult days. He saw what happened to his Lord, Jesus Christ. He saw what it was like and felt what it was like the first day on the job by himself. He failed miserably. Not just in a little way, but he failed miserably. He saw what was going on, and he saw that the Christian life, especially in his day and time, was difficult. It has always been difficult. It is difficult. It will be difficult. Let me tell you something. All of life is difficult. Men working construction, men working as lawyers, ladies working in offices. All life is difficult. You just got to choose what kind of difficult you want to live. And you decide once you're in, you're in. And he starts the letter, this portion of the letter, by saying, I've been through it. There are many of us here, I saw Christ crucified. Doesn't get any tougher than that. But he ends it, he says, but listen, it's been good. It's been good. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And you listen to me, be willing to live a difficult life. You know, I used to coach wrestling at our high school, and I used to have a motto. I had it written on our chalkboard in there, and I'd quote it before practice. No pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. Kids got sick of it. One of the wrestlers bought me a T-shirt and said, no pain, no pain. And, it's tough. We have the NCAA championship coming up here in just a few days, and you'll see your favorite team. Purdue should be there, but you'll see one of your favorite teams there maybe. But if you've ever studied or read anything about college basketball and what those players go through to get to where they are, it is almost torturous. The regiment that they got to go through off season and on season to literally get their bodies in shape to play the game is absolutely mind-bendingly hard. And if you've ever read a story about it or read any authors on what they go through, you would never want to be a part of it. And I guarantee you, every one of those basketball players that are in the Final Four, many times throughout their college career, they thought about quitting. They thought this is too hard. They thought the coach is a jerk. The training coach, he's a Nazi. He's wicked. He's vile. He's from hell. He is going to kill us. They've all thought those things. But there's not a one of them today that isn't enjoying the glory. Whether they even win or lose in the Final Four, they're glad to be there. And I'm going to tell you something. That is what the Apostle Paul or Peter is saying here. He's saying, yes, it is very difficult, but there will be a glory about it one day that will be revealed, and you'll be glad you stuck it out. In verse 2, if you look at it with me, it says, feed the flock, and he challenges them, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You know, it's when God calls you and puts you in the ministry, God doesn't want to pull somebody and beat them into submission. He wants them to come willingly. I've never understood why we have to beat our young people up to surrender to the Lord. That ought to be something they do willingly. And we use the term surrender, and surrender connotates a fight. It connotates a battle. It means you lift, all right, I give up. And it means there was some kind of force or battle. There ought not be that in Christian young people. There ought to be sacrifice. God, you've given me this life. You've given me this opportunity. Yes, I want to give that back to you. And we live in a day and a time where our young people are so self-centered, they don't want to give of what they have. They want God to really make it seem worthwhile and offer them a deal they can't refuse. And then they say, all right, I'm in. God doesn't need to offer you a deal. He just needs to give you an opportunity. Some of you turned down opportunities to take on bus captain duties or to get your CDL. If I may, that's not a hardship. That's a blessing. That's an opportunity. Well, hey, it's going to cost you. Yeah, it's going to cost you. You get to give. You get to sacrifice. You get to drive. You get to work. That's what you get to do. And God wants willing volunteers. We should not be consider ourselves drafted into God's army. We ought to be considered volunteers. Submitting our lives and begging him to put us in the game. Those players in the NCAA and even today here at Hiles Anderson in your basketball game, there'll be some guys on the bench and everybody on that bench is begging to get in the game. Why aren't you wanting to get in God's game? Every one of you ought to be challenged and be begging God, saying, God, I don't know where you see me fitting in life, but I beg you, use me somewhere. You don't need to tell him where. Let him tell you, but give yourself and offer yourself to him. It says not for filthy lucre, because we are so much of our futures decided about what we're going to make or how much we're going to get paid. Brother Douglas and I both are pushing 60 years of age. He's much older than I am, and by 3 days. But we are pushing 60. Never one time have I ever received a job or had a job from the time I was in high school where I ever asked what I was getting paid. Now, I know sometimes we teach you on how to get a salary when you're out getting in the ministry, but the truth is, you know what? You ought to be there for the work, not for the job, not for the money. Because I can tell you right now, it will not be enough. All right? Write it down in your Bible. It won't be enough. You will never get paid your physical worth. You'll see guys driving trucks. You'll see guys pushing brooms. You'll see guys working at fast food restaurants making more than you in the ministry. And you're thinking, well, what's my worth? Your payday is not today. It's not, may not be on this earth. And Peter was telling these young men, and these young Christians, listen, don't you look at, you know, money isn't wrong, but when it replaces the call of God, when it replaces the service for the Lord, it becomes filthy lucre. I have several friends who are very, very wealthy. And they love making money, but they do so much with that money for the Lord. But if I took my life and I went after the money and tried to make it like they did, it would be filthy lucre to me, because that's not my lot in life. God has chosen me to be in the ministry, and let me be mindful. And I walk on very, very sacred ground here, because I know that in the ministry, sometimes you got to carry a second job to make ends meet. And I'm not against anybody that does that. But I am in fearful of many preachers and many Christian workers that get not just side jobs, but side businesses that take the focus away from their ministry. You be careful with that. I've done all kinds of side work. I've remodeled homes. I've remodeled basement, laid carpet, measured carpet, dug ditches. I've done all kinds of things to make ends meet. But my focus has been on my work at the church, my work for the Lord. And God has always provided. Verse 3, if you would look at it, says, neither be thou lords over God's heritage. That's God's people, God's the lifestyle that his people live, but be in samples to the flock. As a Christian worker, you're to be an example. You're to be a testimony. You should be an example of a servant. We all want positions sometimes, and God doesn't want to give you a position, because he told you what your position already is. You're a servant. If you've ever been canoeing, you know the person that directs the canoe is the one in the back, not the front. If you've ever been canoeing with somebody who's in front that's trying to steer the canoe, you just want to take the paddle and smack up them alongside the head and dump them. Because the guy in the back is the one that literally steers the canoe. And young people, listen to me, when you get into the ministry, you be careful about wanting that platform appearance. You won't look good in the suits as I do. But I'll tell you what, you be more concerned about what you get to do on the servant's end than you do on the platform end. I literally have had Hiles Anderson grads, Brother Douglas, one in particular, and I love him to death. He actually worked with me at the church and as an intern. And he'd been in the ministry and doing a good work for the Lord. But literally came to me with tears in his eyes and wondering why he was never asked, hasn't been asked to preach at Hiles Anderson. And he went to a conference, not here, but another place, and he was upset because he saw other preachers that were being honored who had less in church than what he had. And he was wondering, you know, why are they receiving that honor? And I'll be honest with you, I ripped into him. I let him have it. If you got in just to be on a platform, then go into television ministry. But you're here to serve. You're here to serve. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You let God give you the honor. You let God give you the honor. Learn to walk humbly. You know what? And this is, listen to me carefully. I said the word learn because that word was important, because none of you will walk humbly accidentally. You're not humble because you were born that way. You were born to get your way by screaming and crying. You got everything that you wanted as an infant. All you had to do was cry. And if they didn't hear you, just messed your pants, and then they came running. I wouldn't try that right now. But the truth is, listen to me carefully, you were born to demand attention. And to learn to walk humbly will take conscious effort on your life, and you will never arrive at total humility. This will be something that you will consistently have to work on every day. And I'm always challenged by the phrase that the Apostle Paul gave when he said, I die daily. Because he found himself by the end of the day so full of himself that he had to die to himself on a daily basis. And that may be the best Christian that ever lived. You listen to me, God wants young people to give their heart and life to Him, but He also wants them to walk humbly. You walk low to the ground, and you stay low to the ground, you have less to fall when you do. You can pick yourself up a lot easier. When you get so full of yourself and so arrogant and so mindful, you will fall a lot easier as well. Look in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Peter was teaching them to be patient. Many of you are getting out of college too soon, if I may. Some of you are graduating too soon. Now, whatever you and your pastor have decided and believe that's God's will for your life, you do that. But don't you get out of college just because you have a job. Don't you get out of college just because you're smart enough to finish early. There's a maturing process that I have seen, and if we needed it back when I went to school, we need it all the more today, because if I may, we live in a generation of young people that are not as mature as we once were. And that is not a slap in the face to anybody sitting in this room today. It is a fact of the day. And I'm challenging you, once you get out, listen to me, whatever position you have, you be patient on God. Don't push for a position. Don't push for a job. Don't push for notoriety. Don't push to have any kind of glory. You let God exalt you. God chose a John Wilkerson out of a church in California, and it wasn't anything that he asked for. He didn't send us a letter. We had many letters of people that were submitting resumes, one lady in particular, and that submitted a resume to become our pastor. I wanted to give her a shot just to watch her, but I said, no, Miss Gayona, you can't do it. No, it wasn't. But she could. She could. But the truth is, you know what? There are a lot of people that thought they could fill the bill, but God looked at somebody that didn't want the job necessarily, but was willing to accept any position God gave him. Listen to me carefully to that. He was willing to accept a position in a place he didn't really want to go, away from a people he already loved and served. And what did God do? God has exalted him. He's one of the most sought after speakers in this country right now. I can't go anywhere without people saying, I sure do love your pastor. What a breath of fresh air. What a man of God. I have people almost weekly saying, boy, I love your pastor. He's a great man. And I always ask, when did you meet him? And quite often they say, I haven't yet. When did you hear him preach? I haven't heard him preach. I just love him. You know what? That's not John Wilkerson getting out in a press release. That's God exalting him. You let God exalt you. You let God put you in the place where He wants you, not where you want to be. You let God do with your life as He wants it, not as you want it.
Amen.
Let me finish here. In verse 7 it says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. That verse is an interesting verse to me. You know, the word, Peter was a fisherman, right? So he uses a fishing analogy here. He uses the word casting. That's a fishing term. And it says, he says, casting all your cares, not handing God all your cares, not placing your cares on God, not giving your cares to God. It says casting them. Take your cares, and they fished back then with nets. Take them and throw them on God. And it's not necessarily the cares, the problems, and heartaches that you feel you have in life. But it's the things you care about. You care about your past. Some of you have done some things in your past that are wrong. God says, hey, cast those on me. Get rid of them. Just toss them to me. Your present, your physical position now in life, and what you're doing, and where you're working, and who you're dating, and what you're doing in life, all those are vital to you, important to you. Those of you young people here today that are visiting and looking at Bible colleges to go to, God wants you to cast your care, cast your present, your thoughts and your will and your heart and your mind, cast it on Him. You say, Brother Eddie, when a fisherman casts that net, he takes a risk of losing it. Yes, he does. How many times you fishermen, Brother Drew, I see over there, how many times have you cast a lure out, all of a sudden it broke and it just kept on going? You know, and you think sometimes if I give everything, my present to God, and give my life to God, then I won't have one. Nothing, nothing, nothing ever given to God is risk. It's risk when you try to keep it yourself. And what did Jesus teach these disciples every time He walked up to them while they were fishing? He said, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. Throw them out there. And He always brought them blessings. God has never screwed up a life. He's never tortured a future. He's never made life risky for somebody that cast their care upon Him. Your future cares. Your future cares. Brother Eddie, I don't know if I can make it on a Christian on what a church pays me. No, you can't. Then how am I going to live? Cast your care upon the Lord. Well, how am I going to survive? Cast your care upon God. Our young people today have been made that, you know, if you're not making a $100,000 a year or more, you're just not going to make it. And your parents are even prodding you that way. Young people, we need young people who need to have faith in God Almighty. Let Him fill your nets. Let Him provide for you. And I could stand here for the next 5 days and tell you how God has just taken care of me and my family and our lives. And when all we did is cast our nets to God, and God has directed our paths. You need to throw it to God. Doesn't mean you're released of work. Doesn't mean that the disciples just throw it out there and say, okay, now what? They had to haul it in. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to put the sweat in. You're going to have to do all the labor. You're going to have to get up and run your bus routes on Sunday morning. You're going to have to work hard all day Saturday. But you know what? How are you going to make it through school? You're going to let God lead you and trust in Him. What we need today is a generation of young people who have a heart for God but are willing just to cast all their care on Him. We want insurance and all these things are good. But there is nothing foolproof in life. Well, if I could just get hired on at this company here and I can make all kinds of money, I'm telling you, those companies can fold tomorrow. They can lose a whole department one day and you're without a job. The safest life you'll ever have is in the will of God. Is in the will of God. Cast your care upon Him. And last, and I want to leave you with this because I think it's important, because First of all, Peter put it in the Bible for us, and I want you to look at it. Look in verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You young people here who are visiting today, we're so honored to have you. But let me tell you something. The minute you decide that you're going to Bible college, you're immediately putting on a target. You're putting on a coat of blood, and that Satan as a roaring lion is going to come after you. You young men, young ladies here in college who have surrendered your life to the Lord, I'm going to tell you something. Satan doesn't care for that, and he doesn't care about anybody else in the world. You are now on his radar. To a hunter, you are a buck with antlers that will just take tops and Boone and Crockett in a herd of other deer, and all of a sudden that hunter only cares about one buck out there. And when you put on the robe of righteousness to serve the Lord, and you surrender your life to him and give it to God and say, God, use me wherever, and God begins to direct your life, Satan is going to take notice, and he's coming after you. All of a sudden, the offers, they're going to come in for other avenues and scholarships. And, well, your ACT score is so high, this is what you... And your parents are even going. Many of them will direct you in a path that you ought not go. And I say that reverently. And Satan is going to do everything within his power, using the things that you like, using your talents, using your abilities, using your skills to misdirect your path. Jesus said, Peter said through Scripture, cast all your care upon him. He will care for you. God will take care of you. Don't worry about those job opportunities. Don't worry about those salaries. Don't worry about those things that you have to do in life. You worry about what God can do for you. There's a lot of great young people in this room, and I mean that. I love teaching out here. But I'm telling you right now, doesn't matter how great of a kid you are, Satan can take you down. There isn't a kid in this room too dumb to break the rules. Whatever they are, you can figure out a way around them. You're smart enough to do that. But when you give your past, your present, your future to God, you don't want to. You don't want to. You want to keep everything just ready and willing to serve him. Cast your care upon the Lord. Cast it. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Say it with me, will you? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Say it one more time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes?